Four and fives, yes. All right, at this point, four and fives, if you want to head out this way, they're picking them up. Oh, out at the back. Oh, actually, it's children's church this morning. I'm sorry, Alyssa told me that this morning. So children's church, sixth grade and under, you can head out where Alyssa Becton's in the back, and she'll head with you that direction. The rest of you, if you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, we're going to have one more week before. And by the way, next Sunday, we'll be in Joshua again. And we'll start up and finish the book of Joshua as we were studying before the Christmas season and before we took a journey into 1 Corinthians 13 for a while. This particular teaching this morning actually came about because I had picked up a book on prayer recently, and actually it was given to me during the Christmas holidays, and it was not an author I was used to reading, and so I kind of set it over to the side like, whatever, you know, maybe one day I'll pick that book up. And then a while later, picked the book up, and God really began to minister to my heart through it, and it was just a very huge blessing to me. And one of the things that the author had mentioned in the book was that we just ought to seek God for direction in life, and ask him to verify it with scripture that as we do so. And so I just began to seek God, and since it was the beginning of a new year, or we're in the midst of the beginning of this new year, I asked the Lord, was there just some kind of word for Calvary going into this year, and really even something maybe that would be a year-long pursuit for us in walking with God and moving forward as a church. And it was weird because one night I couldn't sleep very well, and I kept waking up to the phrase, "and when they had prayed." And kind of went back to sleep, and I thought that was a little odd, and woke up again during the night, and again the phrase went through my head, "and when they had prayed." And I just kind of thought, well, I thought that earlier. So I woke up in the morning, same thing. Went through the day. It seemed to happen over and over again. That phrase kept coming back. At first I thought maybe it was an earworm, you know, like when you hear a song and you can't get the song out of your head. Usually for me, it's very seldom is it like a praise and worship song. It's like the worst song you would ever want to get caught in your head. And I hear it somewhere and it's caught for days. But this was different. This was like a scripture earworm, I guess I would call it, because it seemed like this kept coming to me again and again and again, and then I began to pray, and when I prayed, the same verse just came back again and again, and when they had prayed. And so finally I was like, well, I know that's an Acts somewhere, so I'm going to go find it. And so I went and found it. It's in Acts chapter 4, where we are this morning. And as I began to look at that passage, I began to think about that passage. I went to the elders this past Monday night, and I shared with them what was going on. And I said, look, I just need to know if there's some kind of confirmation in your heart that I believe this is probably where God's taken us this year. And, you know, beautifully, they just all kind of said, yeah, the more I shared about it, the more they were just like, yeah, we really do believe this is where, this is definitely something we need to focus on. And so, as that went on, I began to look at the passage a little bit further, and what really began to work its way into my mind again was the phrase, "We've not done what we ought to do until we can say, and when they had prayed." And that phrase just kept getting stuck into my head again, over and over and over. We've not yet done what we ought to do until we can actually say, and when they had prayed. Meaning there was a whole focus on crying out to God and praying and seeking his face this year. And then as I began to study through that chapter in Acts, it became pretty clear where God was taking this and what I was supposed to share with you this week. So let me begin with this, a little bit of background to this passage. In chapter 3, Peter and John had gone up to the temple during the hour of prayer. They went up to the temple, and they were getting ready to go into the temple. They were going to enter through what was called the Beautiful Gate. And there was a lame man there, and the lame man looked at him, and he began to ask for alms, began to ask for a donation. And of course, the old joke among the preachers was he asked for alms, and Peter gave him legs, okay? And so so what happened was they said, "Silver or gold have I not, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and be healed." And the guy stood up and was healed. Of course, that would tend to cause somewhat of a commotion, as everybody had seen this guy for years begging at this gate. And so as a crowd began to draw around and the man was leaping and praising God, that tends to draw a crowd, and especially when everybody realizes, hey, that's the guy that's been like lame. They've had to put him up there every day, and now he's leaping around and dancing and praising the Lord. And so Peter and John, being fresh off the resurrection of Jesus and watching God do what God was doing, thought, good opportunity to preach the gospel. So that's what they did. And they said, you know, if you're thinking, you know, how did this happen? He said, you know, don't look at us, but look at Jesus. And then they began to preach the gospel, and as a result, many were saved. At the end of chapter 3, the temple guard had arrested Peter and John for this disturbance that they had caused, and Peter and John had spent the night overnight in jail. And so here they were preaching the gospel, and they were arrested, they're in jail, and then you come into the next chapter, and in chapter 4, what you have is the trial and what started to take place. And so to continue to give us that background of what was happening and the whole idea of the praise and phrase and when they had prayed, let's take a look at some of the biblical background. It says, on the next day, and I'm in verse 5, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power and in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which has been rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone." By the way, Peter's trying to make friends, you know, not really. He's sitting here preaching the gospel. They're kind of wanting to know, hey, in what name have you done this? And they said, in the name of Jesus, the very Jesus you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. Verse 12, "And there is salvation to no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, and this is referring to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply." It does make it difficult in a trial about healing a guy who's been lame, and everybody's been walking by him for years. It's kind of tough where the guy's standing there waving at you. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you've done this. And the lame guy's just like, you know, waving at you in the midst of the trial. That presents them with a problem. And so we see the background of what has taken place, but the next thing we see is that they had a very big problem that arose. Verse 15, "But when they had ordered them to leave the council, and they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place to them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" So they had a big problem, but they decided this is what they were going to do. "But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." And so there was their problem. They were told, "You are no longer to teach or to preach or to declare the name of Jesus." And when they had, but Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." So you see, the bold proclamation of Jesus was going to continue because these guys weren't going to stop. Verse 21, "So when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened, for the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. There was a big problem for these disciples. They were now in a situation that after God manifests this healing, after they had preached the gospel, they had now been brought in before the religious rulers of the entire nation and told, you are no longer to teach or preach in this man's name. Now, they had kind of already solved their issues, saying, you know, whether we're supposed to obey you rather than God, you be the judge of that. We're not going to stop talking about Jesus. But it did pose a very huge problem for them, because now they were going to be going in an opposite direction as their governing officials. And it was going to put them in the crosshairs of the leadership of the nation. And they've already proven by crucifying Jesus that they don't give a rip about any of this stuff. They're gonna do what they're going to do in order to protect their position and in order to protect their power. Now, we see the background, then we see the big problem, but now we watch in the passage where a bigger prayer began to come as a result. They had a big problem, but they offered to God a bigger prayer. It says, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, and we're going to stop right there. They reported this to their companions. Now, by the way, we're not probably talking about the whole 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost, because they're in a fairly small home and that amount of people aren't going to fit. We can probably figure, just guessing, and that's all this is a guess. It says their companions, it's most likely the rest of the 12. With the new guy that was brought in chapter 1. It may have been some of the elders in the church. It may have even been some of their families, and maybe up to the amount of the 120 that were first in that upper room. But we don't know how many were gathered. We just simply know that when they came back, they reported it to their companions, and then they resorted to prayer. Their first thought was not to call a lawyer. Their first thought was not to try to engage this in the courts or in the political system of their land. They went to a much higher court. And that court is the courtroom of Almighty God. And they went on their knees and they went in prayer, crying out to the living God. Look at the next verse. O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your holy servant said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So there is something that comes through in this prayer that is very important, because I believe if we are going to pray in the way that God desires us to pray in this coming year, if we're going to follow through with what I believe God is leading us to begin to walk in, here's the thing. The very first thing they noticed was that God was their sovereign master. When it uses the word, O Lord, that word Lord there is the word for despot. It's the word for master. It's the word for one who is a sovereign master and Lord over you. There is only one place you would put yourself if you referred to God as O Lord in the way that they are saying this, and that is that God is the absolute sovereign ruler of all things, and they are to come underneath him and surrender and submit themselves to him. And so that's what they were doing. They were coming in this situation. It was a big problem, but they were offering a bigger prayer as they were coming, not to their government, not to a court within their government, not to some religious group to try to convince that group. They knew that there was a God who ruled in the heavens. There was a sovereign Lord that was over all things. And that is the one to whom they came. And then they made it even more apparent. It says, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They are recognizing God as sovereign Lord and ruler. They are also recognizing God as creator. God made the heavens. God made the earth. God made the sea, and God made all things in them. By the way, this is a thing that you can hear the beat of this drum all through Scripture. They don't see creation as something that happened over the course of millions and millions and billions and billions of years. They see that creation is something that Almighty God did by His power and by His might, and He created all that there is, and because He created all that there is, He has authority over all that there is. Saints, they understood who God is, and they remembered who He is, their Master, the Maker of heaven, sea, and earth, all that is in them. He is the sovereign Lord of all. Then they remember not only who He is, they remember what He said. Verse 25, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, note the way that that's said, who by the Holy Spirit, meaning it is God who gave these words, but He gave them through David. There's a great picture of the inspiration of Scripture and how that works. The Holy Spirit moves through David. David writes down what is the Word of God, even though he writes it in his own words or in his own style of writing. We see that over and over in the Scripture. Isaiah is a genius. He writes like a genius. Amos is a keeper of sycamore figs, and he writes like a guy that is a keeper of sycamore figs. God uses the vocabulary and the language of the individual, but the words that are written down are the Word of God. So he speaks, and what they do is they quote Psalm chapter 2. It says, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. They are seeing that the fact of the matter is this: God is sovereign ruler over all things. He is the creator of all things. But we live in a Genesis 3 world where mankind has rebelled against God, where man decided, I can make my own rules, and I can determine what is right, and I can determine what is wrong. I'll decide what righteousness is. I'll decide what unrighteousness is. I'll say what is good. I'll say what is evil. And I will do it by my own thinking, not by the Word and the revelation of God. And that's how mankind has been ever since. Okay? And they raged. They devised futile things. The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together. And who were they gathered together against? Against the Lord and against His Christ. They are gathered together against God, and they are gathered together against God's Christ, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that has always been the case in the world. And so if we are looking at things as they are, and in reality, we see that God is sovereign over all things, but this earth is in rebellion against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this has been borne out in another thing. Look at verse 27. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Fascinating verse of Scripture, okay? Fascinating two verses of Scripture. It says, in this city, in Jerusalem, they were gathered together against Jesus, who he identifies as your holy servant, whom you anointed. In other words, Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. It says, Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, they had gathered together against Jesus. They did not want his rule and his reign. And they gathered against him, and they took him and tried him illegally three times. And then they took him to the cross, nailed him to the cross, and put him to death. Now, the wonderful thing is, this is not just something that they did that we can just say, see, it was just such a terrible thing. It was such a horrible thing. You know, God didn't really intend. No, no, no. It says in verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. God knew beforehand that they would rise up, but he also knew he would give his son as the sacrifice for sin. So they are saying, even in the bad things, even in the horrible things that are going on in this earth, we need to understand that God is still moving toward his purposes and his plans being fulfilled. Was it Was it the best thing in the world that they beat Jesus and tried him illegally? No, it was sin. But we need to understand that God still can take the hand of godless man and wrap himself in their wrath and do exactly what God intends, even though they think they're calling their own shots. And so we're dealing with a God who is over all of history. We cannot look at history and say, boy, I wish that hadn't happened to me. That shows that God's not in control and the devil was just doing that to me. No, saints, we need to understand that across the board, the providence that God allows in our life, he will use and work toward his ends and toward his glory. It's not like God's up there with a plan and Satan keeps erasing part of it or throwing stuff on it and messing it up and then God's got to do it a different way. God is working his purposes out even in the midst of this world. You say, how does that work, Pastor John? All I can tell you is how, you know, just go to Romans chapter 11, the very last part of it, where it says, you know, how mighty are God's judgments and his ways are past finding out. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. And it's just an amazing thing. It's astounding. It blows our minds. And yet they do not believe they are at the mercy of the Sanhedrin. They don't believe they're at the mercy of the Romans. They believe they are right in the midst of what God has allowed and what God is doing, and that they still have a purpose to fulfill, and that's what they're seeking God for. Now, I'm going to ruin where we're headed just a little bit right here. Saints, we have the exact same confidence if we truly know our God. Do bad things happen to God's people? Yes, they do. Does that mean that God's people are in the hand of the devil in that moment? No, it does not. Saints, God is working all things together for good to those that love him, to those who live according to his purposes. And we need to live our lives and walk through this world realizing that if we will seek God and walk with God, he will walk us through every awesome moment and every really, really not awesome moment as we fulfill his will and we walk in what he desires for us. So they remembered who God is. They remembered what God said, that the world is in rebellion. And they remembered what God predestined and how he worked even in the midst of the whole mess that the world is in because of man's sin. Then we look in verse 29, and it says this, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all boldness while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place in the name of your holy servant Jesus." Their request was based on who God is. God is sovereign. He is Lord. It is based on what God said. God is sovereign, but the world is in rebellion against God, and God will accomplish what he's going to do, even in spite of the wrath and the problems that a sinful man will bring into the situation. And their request then was to say, God, take note of the threats that they've made. We are no longer to preach in this man's name any longer. But we know that we are to obey you rather than man when it comes to things like preaching the gospel. And they said, what we're asking for is grant that we may speak your word with all confidence. The word confidence means with a sense of purpose. It means that the confidence means with boldness. It's not a boldness that is born out of presumption on our part. It is a boldness that is born out of the reality that God wants the earth to be filled with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, and you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They requested words, that God would grant them bold words with which to preach the gospel. And then they requested works, that God would stretch out his hand and do mighty things and do incredible things. This last week, in combination with some of the reading I've been doing on prayer, I was reading a missionary biography, and it was one out of Africa, and in this missionary biography they'd started a fledgling work in Africa, and they met under a large tree that granted them a little bit of shade when they taught the word, and their group wasn't very big yet. There were people just beginning to come to Christ from that tribe and in that area. As they met, one time while they were meeting, the local witch doctor came out and was very angry because he knew that if they led them to Christ, they wouldn't go to him any longer. And so he came out and he stood in the midst of their group and he cursed the tree with his witch doctory magic, whatever the heck it is, and he said, "This tree is going to die." And within days, the tree died. And the missionary realized that he was leading these people out of this kind of stuff, and they were measuring the power of God versus the power of this witch doctor. And he realized, and he was praying one day, and he said, "God, I've got a problem. These people are thinking that here we are preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God. The witch doctor comes and he kills the tree that we meet under. And so what's happening is a lot of these young believers are thinking, well, is their God more powerful than our God? Is it that we should listen to you anymore, or we should listen to them, because it seems there's more power here?" And so he prays, he's agonizing with God. He's not given to, by the way, he's not given to these kind of things, but suddenly he just has a strong sense that he needs to pray and he needs to gather the believers and he needs to gather them around the tree and ask God to resurrect the tree so that they will understand the power of God. And so he was sheepish. He's like, I don't normally do these kind of things. It scared me to death. It was not, by the way, it wasn't the kind of thing you could fake, you know, go out and find some spikes to help treat the disease of the tree. And some, he was like, "You can't do that kind of stuff." And so he's like, "Okay, I'm back to the point of, I believe that God's wanting me to do this. I believe God's wanting to show himself powerful, but I'm terrified." And so he goes to the tree and he gathers the believers and he tells them what he's wanting to do. And they're as scared as he is. And they're just kind of like, "Wow, this is huge. Are we sure we want to do this?" And so they gather around the tree and they pray and it becomes known, and villagers kind of look out and watch him, and the witch doctor becomes aware of it as well. And they're just praying and they're saying, "God, we ask you to bring this tree back to life again." And then the guy said, "By the way, Lord, we're not doing this for us. We just want you to know your name is at stake. Because many believe that the witch doctor's power is greater than yours. And God, we know, even if you don't raise this tree back to life, that your power is greater than any other power that there is. And that you are God." And then they finished praying and they left. And by the way, the tree did not immediately go and just spring back into life, okay? But a week later, the tree began to put out leaves, and it wasn't the time of year where trees put out leaves. And within about 2 or 3 weeks, the tree was completely back to its normal size. And then I love this one. This is just kind of God showing off. The tree normally only bore one season of fruit that particular year, and it did never do it again, but that particular year it bore fruit 2 times. And what happened was, as a result of that, he didn't set up a tent and start a bunch of meetings for healing and all kinds of stuff like that. He continued to gather with a much larger crowd and preach the gospel and lead people to Christ. Because when God does these kind of works, that's the purpose behind them, is to have a greater hearing for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to preach it widely as possible. Now, saints, the reason I share that with you is these people were just arrested. Peter and John were arrested, and it pretty much put the rest of the church on notice that they were no longer, none of them were to preach anymore or teach anymore in this name. And were they have simply to stop, it would have made everybody think, well, the authority rests with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but they knew they were to continue preaching the gospel. And if they were arrested, they were arrested. And so they met together. They cried out to God. And God began to do an amazing thing because they requested words. And by the way, know what they're doing. The first thing they request is not the works. The first thing they request is not the miracle. They're saying, God, there's something very important, and that is grant us boldness to continue preaching the gospel. And God, stretch forth your hand and do signs and wonders, heal people, do signs and wonders in the name of your servant Jesus. Now, here's what's wild. There was a big answer. And by the way, right before the big answer, you know what it says? And when they had prayed. The very phrase that I could not get out of my head. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Three things happened as a result of that prayer. First, a shaking. That evidently, the house they were in shook in some manner. I don't know what happened, but something happened to where there was a physical shaking of that particular domicile they were meeting in, okay? So the house shook. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what did they do? They went forth speaking the word of God with boldness. So there was a shaking, a filling, and then a speaking. Now, that is this passage. Some other wonderful things took place. There was unity. There was a beautiful spirit of love toward one another. There was a continued power by which the apostles were giving testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. It said abundant grace was on all of them in verse 33. Needy people didn't exist because they were giving to one another. And so an amazing thing was taking place in their midst as God was moving mightily. But as I looked at this passage and as I studied it this week, I came up with, there was a background, looking at the background, and then there was a big problem, and then there was a bigger prayer, and then there was a big response by God. But I came away from it, and this is what I said. There is now a big question. And I think it's a big question for us, because I believe that we are facing unprecedented times in our nation. Just this last week, because of some things that had happened government-wise, states were very much aware that they were going to have to strengthen abortion laws. Now, by the way, the 1973 Roe v. Wade decision was a court decision. It was not, and by the way, a court decision should not establish law, okay? Just real quick, we need to understand our Constitution. There is not a Supreme Court decision that should establish and write for us law. They are simply to act on that which has already been enacted by the legislature, approved by both parts of the legislature, and signed into law by the president. That's the way it works. Constitutionally, I'm not talking it works that way for Democrats, Republicans. It works that way for anybody that's in government. That's what it was set up by our forefathers. Since 73, the Supreme Court made a new right and then made it a constitutional right, neither of which, by the way, exist. There was never a legislative process by which that law was ever put into place. It was basically the courts acting outside of their realm and outside of their authority, making something what's called by judicial fiat. And what's interesting, when they call that judicial fiat, fiat means an act of God. So they acted as God and said abortion is now legal in the United States. There have been some recent decisions to where states realized they needed to pass some kind of legislation to shore up abortion laws if they wanted that. And so New York, the state of New York, put their governor said, we're going to do this. We're going to make sure. So it's the one major promise I'm going to make. And so they put a law together saying abortion was legal up to the last moment before a baby is born. It also said in that law that if a child survives an abortion attempt, no life-saving measures and no life support shall be given to that baby. Put it over somewhere and let it die. Now, let me say this, okay, because a lot of people were just kind of freaking out this week because of the New York decision. Yes, it's the very first legislative decision, and yes, it made me sick that they were cheering wildly because this had been done. And it grieved me, but I'm going to be honest with you. This has been going on since 73. To those who freaked out at the New York decision, we're glad to have you on board. Because we should have been freaking out since 73. Because that's when they started killing babies. And they've been killing upwards into the area of 4,500 to 5,000 every single day, every single week, every single month of every single year since the Roe v. Wade decision in 73. It topped 50 million in America alone this last year. So, yes, I'm disturbed about what took place in New York this past week. But I've been disturbed for years that regardless of a legislative process and a group of people in our country celebrating last week, folks, it's been going on forever. Not forever, but I mean, it's been going on now, what, 73, 83, 93, 2003, 2013, that's 46 years. It's been going on since then. But we are facing unprecedented times because I believe what you saw in New York, you're going to watch happen in a multitude of different states. And I don't believe there'll be any challenge on those laws. But anywhere where abortion has been restricted by Texas and other states, it has been challenged, and immediately lower courts, again, acting in a way that's not even in our Constitution, just decide they're going to put a stay on it with a lower district court saying, I'm going to stop it across the entire nation. So we've got things happening in our court system, and I want you to understand one of the problems we have in our nation is we are not functioning according to our Constitution. We are functioning according to some prostituted version of our Constitution that's being practiced, but it's not being called by the people of America. I want you to know there are other court decisions and ramifications of those court decisions. There are court decisions that are making things legal. There are things that are beginning to happen. And for those of you who understand the sexual revolution, it has been gaining steam and it is moving at a rate that just blows your mind. The rate of change was much slower back leading up to the 70s, but now I want you to know in the year 2000 with the Obergefell decision that legalized gay marriage, it's been going gangbusters ever since. And with that comes transgender and the whole revolution that's taking place. And honestly, from what I've read of studies that have been done, the younger generations are beginning to wonder why we're making such a big deal about this kind of stuff. And because they've been raised in it, they're kind of okay with all this now. Now, to me, that means the church hasn't been doing her job in teaching the truth. I don't want to be up here pounding on politics. I just want to let you know God hasn't changed his mind. God hasn't changed his mind about babies being that which he knits inside of a mother's womb. God hasn't changed his mind that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. God has not changed his mind that he made them male and female. You don't choose your gender. You don't choose. Saints, this is going all the way back to the garden. We shouldn't really be shocked, even in our generation. The rulers of the world stood together against the Lord and against his Christ. And by the way, if you read later in Psalm chapter 2, it says, let us tear their fetters apart and throw their chains from us. They see all that God brings in speaking of the morality of a person, telling us that there are certain things. And saints, every time you hear God says, thou shalt not, you need to understand. I heard it yesterday. Sherry was listening to a teaching somewhere. We need to understand that God is saying, this is bad for you. This is going to be harmful to you. This is not going to result in human flourishing. It's going to result in a human there's going to be human pain and there's going to be human problems when we disregard what God says to do and what God says not to do. And our culture is awash with we will determine good and evil for ourselves. And saints, just know this, it's going to continue to snowball because there's really very little stopping it right now. Our debt, there is a debt reality that is coming, saints. We are right at the point of hitting $22 billion. I don't know if you know this. I didn't until I looked it up. The world debt right now is between 220, I'm sorry, not 22 billion, 22 trillion. Sorry, blew that one. Okay. Our debt, it'd be nice if it was 20, it'd be horrible if it was 22 billion, but it'd be kind of be nice if it was 22 billion. But they spend 22 billion like it's nothing nowadays. We are $22 trillion in debt as a nation. Now, if you want to add up all the things that we've promised to people in retirement that are not there, if you live in the state of Illinois, you understand what I'm talking about, because all the teacher retirement, all the retirement for the government workers that has been promised over the years, they've not been putting money back for it. They've been spending like a bunch of drunken sailors, Republican and Democrat, and you know what's happening? These people are retiring, and they're quickly finding out that there's no money. And I want you to know that these unfunded liabilities push our debt up into the 150 to 200 trillion levels. And I'm just going to tell you, debt reality is coming. I don't know when it's coming. I'll tell you this, the emperor doesn't have any clothes on anywhere across the globe. I'm just telling you, we can't do this. And it's coming. I don't know when it's coming. I do know that God says there's going to be a one world currency. And I believe part of what's going to happen is there's going to be a total collapse of the economic system across the world. And what's going to rise out of the ashes of that is going to be someone saying they're going to help save the world by giving us a one world currency. And no, I don't know if it's Bitcoin, so don't go out and invest, because I have no idea. Our world is becoming unstable at a rate that I'm thinking, why are we hiding our heads in the sand? Russia and Iran are both in Syria, and probably very few of you, well, y'all might know it because you're weird like me, okay? Did you know that this last week that the Syrians, and it was actually found to be Iranian-backed, shot between 120 and 200 missiles into Israel, and that Israel struck last week, and that the Prime Minister of Israel said, we're no longer going to do this covertly. If you strike us, we're coming after you. And we're coming after Iran. And they said it straight up. And let me tell you, if you're like me and you read these reports, it's dicey. It is very dicey right now. The Russians have put interceptors in that area that are going to help intercept any missiles that Israel has been shooting in. And it's very unstable over there. China, it's very unstable. China's economy is having major problems right now. They're used to this massive rate of growth, and it's beginning to slide, and they're being called on their practices, trade practices, and it's causing problems. And one of China's leaders said recently that what China should do, and this is one of their military generals, said what China should do is sink two of our carriers just to give us an idea of what they can do. The Middle East is up in arms. And by the way, I hope you understand that tensions in our own country are running extremely high. We basically have about a 50-50 divided country. I don't know if you remember back in the 1800s what happened last time something like that took place. And I'm afraid too many of us have this idea, well, America's God's bastion of truth and right, and it'll bring all things good to the world. And I want you to know, we are ripe. We have the blood of 50 million babies on our hands. And last week, they were jumping for joy and celebrating like it was somebody's birthday in the state of New York. So we will face, I believe, in the future, unprecedented trials in our nation. These cultural situations will result in increased problems for the church. And I'll say this, they're going to result in increased problems for the church that chooses to hold to a biblical understanding of Scripture. And a biblical understanding, I guess that's true. But I mean a biblical understanding of righteousness, a biblical understanding of sexuality, a biblical understanding of what God said and what He meant when it came to things like gender and sexuality. We are going to face increased problems the longer we hold to that. Which, by the way, I'm not planning on not holding to it, okay? Just need to know right now, I'm not planning on backing up. I want to try to be gracious. It says, preach the gospel with gentleness and respect. But at the same time, we can't move from the truth. I don't think that's an option. The court cases are going to result in increased persecution for the church. You know, everybody said the huge precedent that was set in Colorado when the baker was defended. You need to know that as soon as that was done, within 2 weeks, they brought another lawsuit. The enemy is relentless on these things. And I'm not saying the folks that bring the lawsuit are the enemy. They're not. I believe that they're people that are duped and people that are believing a lie. But I want you to know that the enemy of our souls is going to be relentless on this. And I believe there is going to be a financial Armageddon. Don't know when it's going to hit. Can't tell you. Don't have any predictions. Just know this. We were told that we couldn't handle $20 trillion. And as of this morning, it was $21 trillion, I think it was $798 billion. And if you ever see that little clock, I don't even like looking at that little clock, the little counter thing. I hate watching that thing because, man, it's just spinning like crazy. And for some of you, you go, well, at least there's been a government shutdown. We won't pay the money. No, no, no. All those people will get that money back. That's what they always have done. All that's going to wind up being given to them. And let me say this. I'm not against people getting paid for working. And I would like to see those who had jobs continue to have jobs. But I want you to know, we can't spend like we're spending and not have it eventually cause a financial meltdown. So the question is this. I'm thinking we face some difficulties like they faced back in the early days of the church. It's not as exact as what was taking place, but the question is this. I believe that we are going to face unprecedented problems. I think we're facing unprecedented times in our nation and in our world. We are facing unprecedented trials in our nation. And my question is this, will we face them with unprecedented prayer in the church? This is what it's coming to me over and over again, and I'm gonna say that, and when they had prayed is God's word. But what I keep hearing in my spirit is, we have not yet done what we should do until it can be said of us, and when they had prayed. Let me repeat that, because you're going to hear that about 1,000 times this year. And it's going to come from me. We cannot say we have done what we should until it can be said of us, and when they had prayed. This is what I believe that God has for us in the year 2019, saints. We need to learn how to be led by God through prayer and His Word. We do. I think we need to learn how to seek His face and ask Him to verify it with His Word. And I think we need to have God leading not just me, or maybe not just me and some elders, or not just me, some elders and some teachers and maybe our worship leaders. No, no, no. I believe it is incumbent on every single Christian who wants to stand in these days that we understand what it means to pray and seek God and to be led by His Word as we are praying and seeking Him in prayer. Secondly, and this is funny, not, I mean, maybe not funny haha, but funny odd, okay? I believe that God wants to shake this place. I believe he wants to shake us. I believe he wants to shake the church at Calvary, in Jonesboro, in Craighead County, in Arkansas, in the United States. I believe he'd like to shake it across the world. I'm not going to ask for a earthquake because we sit on the New Madrid Fault, and that just doesn't seem real smart. And by the way, we've watched earthquakes hit and people get all shaken up physically by an earthquake, and it doesn't turn them to God. I mean, while the earthquake's going on for the 60 or 90 seconds that feels like hours, for those of you who have ever been in an earthquake, they may be screaming, oh God, help me, God, help me, God. But when it's over with, they don't turn to God in droves when an earthquake happens. What I'm asking God to do is to do a shaking in our lives where we're shaken. And that hopefully he will help us understand that we may think, well, everything's pretty decent for me. I don't know what all the fuss is. I seem to be doing okay right now, and I'm not really giving myself to prayer. I'm asking God to shake us. I'm really asking him to shake us so that we'll come to a realization that we need to pray. We need to cry out to God. Two other things I'm asking for. Let me just go back over this. I'm asking that God is going to teach us how to be led by God through prayer and his word. I'm asking that God is going to shake us so that we don't find a complacency in this world and the things of this world. I'm asking that God is going to move mightily so that we are filled with the Holy Spirit once again. And that that is manifested by us boldly sharing the word of God where we go. Now, I'm not saying, and please understand what I mean by this. There's a way that people go out and boldly share God's word that at times they're just being a jerk. We need to have a broken heart for our world. We need to have a heart that aches for what's going on in our society and with people. I heard a major star this week that said they were going to raise their new, I don't even know what you would call it. It's a girl, okay? Biologically, it's a girl, but they said they're going to raise their child genderless until the child decides what its gender is going to be later in life. My heart aches for that couple, and my heart aches for that child. Because good things aren't going to happen there. They may think everything's going to be wonderful, but I'm just going to tell you, it's going to be really difficult. And I'm looking at this. I want to look at all things saints, and we need to look at all things, I believe, in light of the judgment seat of Christ. If it ain't going to work there, we better not act like it's working here. Do you understand why I say that? Because there's a very deceptive thing that makes us think it's working here, so it's fine. But according to what I read in Scripture, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things or the reward or the punishment for the things that we have done in our bodies. If it doesn't work there, we should not tell ourselves that it's working just fine here. Because here you got what, 70, 80 years at the most? There it's for all eternity. So I pray that we'll learn to speak the word of God boldly, not in a fashion as a jerk, but with a broken heart for our world. And then finally, I'm praying that we will learn how to walk in God-sized things. I read the most recent thing on this prayer book that I'm reading. The guy made an interesting comment. He said, if you're not praying for anything in your life that's beyond your ability to accomplish, you're probably not seeking God. your prayer life is probably more of a, Lord, do this, Lord, do this, Lord, do this. But you also know, but if I'll apply myself, I can accomplish these things. I believe God wants his church once again to move in a way that we start doing God-sized things. Then when it happens, people are left with no other conclusion than, well, we knew you couldn't do that. That's what I long for. And that's what terrifies me at the same time. You know where I'm coming from? It's like gathering around and saying, let's pray for this tree to come back to life. It's beyond us. God will give us direction as to what to do, and we should give ourselves to doing those things with everything that's in us. But God wants to lead us into some things that are so far beyond us that we are left with prayer as the only choice for seeing it happen. Because God is going to have to act in some way for that kind of stuff to take place. And it's awesome. And it's scary. But saints, I want to commit that in this year, I hope to give leadership to this church in such a way that it will be said of us, and when they had prayed, God moved. When they had prayed, God led them daily. And it wasn't just them saying, I believe I'm supposed to go buy a can of tuna. No, it's God leads them through Scripture. And God directs them into God-sized things in Scripture, through Scripture. And we begin to walk with God in God-sized things. And we begin to watch our culture addressed. And by the way, I don't believe it's going to stem that we're going to turn this whole thing around. I believe that God wants us to be faithful in this generation and in this time period to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say something that's going to offend some of you. So get ready. But you did not see Peter and John and the rest of them marching around Jerusalem with signs, make Israel great again, and thinking that's their answer. They went to the one who is over all, and they got on their knees, and they cried out to him, and they said, you are master. You made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything that's in them. And you said that this world was in rebellion against you. In fact, it was in rebellion when they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet it was only to do what you predestined to have happen in providing salvation. Now, God, please grant that we would speak your word with a greater boldness and that you would do God-sized things. That you would heal, that you would do signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus, so that when it's all said and done, people are going to be coming to Christ, not coming to some rebirth of a human version of God's kingdom. God's kingdom has been on this earth ever since the time of Christ. It is very seldom ruled a nation politically. But oh, how it has ruled in the hearts of men as the gospel led man after man, woman after woman, young person after young person, child after child to Christ. And he ruled and he reigned in their hearts. And as God did his work, there was no despot, there was no ruler, there was no kingdom, there was no nation, there was no army that could stop it. And I long to be a part of that kingdom and that people under that Lord doing that work in his power and seeing things done, that in the end, they won't even know my name. They'll just take one quick look at me and go, well, we knew that had to be God because there's no way in the world you could have ever done that. There's no way Calvary could have ever done that. There's no way a united church across America could have ever done that. We acknowledge that is the hand of God. And may God so raise up his people so that they will be able to say to us, and when they had prayed. Let's pray. Father, thank you.